What am I going to do with this? Sooner or later. Okay, let me pray too real quick, and we'll get going. Lord, we just really invite you in here today. We want to hear from you. You gave us your word. I pray, God, you speak to us through your word. And I pray, God, you use me and keep me out of the way, Lord. But I do pray that your word will have the effect that you want it to have. You say if we proclaim your word, Lord, it will not return to you void without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it. So we bank on that. In Jesus' name, amen. David says something about division and things getting all bollocksed up and whatnot. And sometimes that kind of thing happens. No big deals, but I just got to say this. Concerning the message we're talking about today, the devil would have a very good reason to bomb the building entirely. Okay, because we're talking about God's grace. Any of you guys tired of hearing about God's grace yet? No hands at all. I'm surprised. Me neither. Matter of fact, when you're a young believer, you're blown away by God's grace. And as you get older and realize just how sinful you really are and how fallen you really are, your appreciation for God's grace just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And I see a couple of gray heads nodding. And that's just the way it is. Now, let's see if this thing works. Galatians, written by Paul, known as the Apostle of Grace. That was his job, was to take the message to the Gentiles. And in this particular passage, what we're going to find is, and Dave gave us a glimpse of this last week, we set the whole thing up. But what we're going to find is Paul gets pretty heated. He gets hot. And it comes across in his language. Before we get into that part, though, I want to just share a few verses about how God himself, Jesus Christ, says we get a relationship with him. John 3:16, everybody's heard it. You can recite it. And the problem is we're too familiar with it almost that we don't really take it in the way we should. But what's it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. To believe in him is to put your trust in him. And what he says is whoever believes in him or puts their trust in him will not perish. And he doesn't add something to that. Believes in him and has communion, gets baptized, whatever. And here's another verse, two verses down from John 3:16. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed. And that's what it's all about, according to God. In John 5:24. This is all through John, by the way. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Past tense, already has it. And will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. It's a done deal at that point. This is good news. Last one in John. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Is all this good news to you guys? It is to me. And then, to everyone who's done that, he says things like this. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And this is the truth of the gospel. It's simple. Anybody can understand it. And it's very, very good news. And I want to look at those because this is what Paul's defending with the message of grace in this book we're looking at here today. We had an old Bible teacher come to Zenos a few years ago. guy named Howard Hendricks. Some of you guys have heard of him. You know who I'm talking about. Some of you don't. But Hendricks, who's he was probably into his mid-80s when he came. And he had the enthusiasm and the energy of a young teenager for the gospel. I mean, he was just boiling over with it. And what he said, I remember it and I wrote it down. He said, if this isn't true, we've gone way too far. But if this is true, we haven't gone nearly far enough. What's he talking about? He's talking about the message of grace, what we're talking about here. And I think a lot of times we hear the message of grace, and if you know it fairly well, if you're saved and you know that's how you got saved, we'll hear, oh, they're talking about grace again. I got that. No, we don't. Because there's all sorts of facets to grace. We're saved by grace. But grace also gives us a position in God's family. There's all sorts of facets to the message of grace. But, of course, the big one for us initially is this is how we get saved. That's a free gift. So, anyhow, with that said, I said Paul comes across heated. I mean, you'll notice it because as far as he's concerned, and frankly, as far as we're concerned, this is a matter of life and death. If people don't hear this message and say yes, then they're going to be separated from God. There are some qualifications on that I want to talk about, but generally speaking, that is the way it is. Now, last thing I want to say is Paul and Barnabas took the message to the Galatians. Barnabas was his sidekick. The name Barnabas, by the way, means son of encouragement. And they took the message to the Galatians. In the course of that, Paul was stoned by the Judaizers, the people who did not want people to hear this message. And he was stoned and left for dead outside one of the cities. And his disciples gathered around him. And as he's laying there in a heap, and they're thinking he's probably dead, he slowly got to his feet. And you know what he did? He turned around and walked back into the city. Okay? He turned around and walked back into the city after he'd been stoned and left for dead for being in there teaching this message. So I guess what I'm saying is people died for this message. People in the world today are dying for this message. People have been flogged. They've been stripped. They've been burned at the stake. All sorts of things. They've been mowed down because others did not want them to hear this message. So that's how critical it is. Thank God we're in a country where we can talk about this and transmit this to other people. And I thank God somebody told me at one time, risk talking to a big, tall, ugly guy like me about something like this. Because the fact of the matter was, I was ripe, so ripe I was ready to fall off the tree when they told me about it. So, let's read the first six verses. It says, Paul, an apostle. Apostle means a sent one. And he says, not sent from men. By the way, I don't have this stuff up there on the screen. I've got some verses, but this you're going to have to open your book and read it or look on with somebody else's book. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. And then he says this, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And then in verse 7 he says, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So why is he amazed? He's amazed because these Galatians that he's come and taught the message of grace, and they understood what he was talking about. Salvation is a free gift by accepting Christ's death on the cross for you. He's amazed because of turning back to being what we call under the law. And under the law simply meant it's not a free gift. You got to earn your way there. There's different things you have to do. So why were they returning to the law? Well, let me tell you. Every city, just about, I think, that Paul went into teaching this message, and this is the message he taught, every city he went into, he was dogged by this group of people, all men, I believe, called Judaizers. And what the Judaizers would do is they would come in and they'd say things like, well, Paul's okay and Jesus is okay and yeah, you ought to accept Jesus. But Paul's teaching is really incomplete. There's more to it, really, than what Paul's telling you. So Paul doesn't really know what he's talking about. But the fact of the matter is, these guys, they did know that the other apostles recognized Paul's apostleship, and they knew that the other apostles taught the same thing. But they were out to get Paul because they did not want him spreading this message the way he was. So what was Paul teaching? I've been talking about it, but here's Paul's words. Said many different ways, but this is one of the best definitions you'll find in the Bible. He was teaching, for by grace, or as a gift, that's what grace means, you have been saved through faith, or your trust, and this is not from yourselves, your salvation. It is the gift of God, not by works, not by our good works. And he says, so that no one can boast. There's not going to be any boasting in heaven, right? We're all charity cases. But God is very pleased to give us the charity that we need. And it's like another old preacher said one time, and I've said this in here before. He said, grace is for people who don't deserve it. If you think you've earned it and you deserve it, you can't have it. So I hope that makes it clear. And I know most of you have heard this before. So what did the Judaizers teach? I think I pretty much said that. Jesus is cool, Paul's okay, but there's more to it than that. And who were they? They were what they call teachers of the law. They had different titles, but basically they taught the law of Moses. And where it started out, guys, particularly, is first thing you have to do to let God know you're really serious is you got to get clipped. You got to get circumcised. Yeah? And when you get circumcised, by the way, you swear at the same time that you will keep the entire law of Moses. So they're putting these guys, the idea was to put them under complete bondage to get them to turn away from this message. So was Paul upset about that? Yeah, he was upset about that. Let's read verse 6 and 7. Well, again, we're going to read verse 6 and 7. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him, Jesus, who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're deserting him for a different gospel, which is really not another. Gospel means good news. He's saying, this is not really good news that you're deserting him for. It's something entirely different, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you, and they want to distort or twist this message, the gospel of Christ. And here's what he says over in 3:3, chapter 3, verse 3. It's about one page in your Bibles. He's really exasperated and concerned about the whole situation. He says, are you so foolish? Well, let's start in verse 1. He says, you foolish Galatians. Another translation, by the way, says, you idiot Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? How did you get started with God anyhow? So I think you can tell from the language, Paul's a little heated. Look over in chapter 5, verse 3. And he says, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." He's talking about the law of Moses. And again, he's saying, if you do that, don't forget you got to keep the entire law because that's part of the program. I don't know about you, but that's not too appealing to me. I don't think it was appealing to most of them at the time either. And I heard somebody explain it this way one time. You can't take anything away from the message of grace and still have the pure message of grace, and you can't add anything to it and still have the pure message of grace. It's got to stand alone just as it is. It's like you got this lake of truth, okay? And somebody comes along and they take a quart, maybe, of falsehood and they pour it into the lake. You no longer have a lake of truth because the whole lake has been poisoned now. And that's the way the message of grace is. And it is constantly, to this day, and it's going to be this way till we get out of here, it's constantly under attack. It's constantly trying to be twisted. And it's all around us today. We've talked about it a little bit. Yeah, come to Christ and he'll accept you. He'll forgive all your sins up to that point. Now you got to walk the chalk. That's what I believed. I think that's what a lot of you guys probably believed. And when I heard it, no, he'll forgive me for everything I've ever done, adopt me into his family, forgive me for everything I'm going to do. That blew me away. Still blows me away. Particularly blows me away because, as I said, the older I get, the more I recognize just how deeply sinful I am and how deeply fallen I am. But that's the way it is. Well, in a lot of churches you go into, you'll hear Grace Plus. We know that. But frankly, the devil's been so successful that in a lot of groups you get into, what you really hear is you don't hear grace at all. You hear a message of health and wealth, something like that. That if you do this, God will bless you, and he'll make your life better and give you money and all this sort of stuff. And some of these outfits have huge followings too, by the way. And I think you guys know that also. So the fact of the matter is, I guess what I'm getting at is a lot of what claims to be Christianity is not Christianity at all. And frankly, it scares me because my own son who lived up in Dublin, well, he lives there again now. You know, I was urging him to come around to Xenos. Oh, he didn't want to do that. I don't want to follow Dad. So he wound up in a church up there in Dublin. And what did they teach? They taught works. You know, it's kind of hard to get people out of that kind of thing once they get enmeshed in it. But anyhow, it's all around us. So here, let's read what Paul's response to these people is. Back to chapter 1 of Galatians. Verse 8 and 9. In verse 7, he said these people want to distort, they want to twist the gospel. In 8 and 9, he says, "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed." Our Bible cleans this up a little bit. What he's really saying is, let them be damned to hell. That's what he's really saying. Let them be damned to hell if they're taking this message and trying to twist it. Why is Paul so angry? It's a matter of life and death. Why was Jesus so angry with the Pharisees who taught this very message? Works, law, this sort of thing. I did pull out a couple of other passages for you to take a look at. Matthew 18, verse 6, where he says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble," a little one is not necessarily a little person. A little one is a new believer or somebody who's trying to become a believer. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." And to cause somebody to stumble is simply to mislead them, to put an obstacle in their path when they're trying to come to the Lord. Another verse he said in the same chapter, he says, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." You don't want to stumble people that are trying to come to the Lord. God looks at that as a very serious offense, and he takes it seriously. So, here's something I have to consider that I realized as I was studying for this. If the entire Bible is God's Word, which the Bible claims, and Paul's attitude toward these people, as verbalized, is may they be damned to hell, then that means that's God's attitude also. It's a very serious offense as far as he's concerned. So, legalism is the devil's favorite weapon to steer us off the right path. That's what he tries all the time. And I would say this. Well, let me give you a story. Made up, sort of. Let's say there's a remote village in Africa that's been attacked by a horrible, deadly disease. It's killing these villagers. They have no defense for it. None of the medicines over there work. But you're sent by your government with the medicine that they need that'll make them well, that'll heal them. And it's the only medicine like that in the world. And you go over there through much hardship, fighting the snakes, tigers, whatever, I don't know, you get to them. You dispense the medicine to them. And by golly, you start to notice as you hang around a few days, they seem to be getting a little better. So you pack up and you go back home. And you get back home, and then word comes to you that some pharmaceutical company has manufactured a counterfeit version of the meds that you took over. And you learn that they have sent sales reps over there with these meds. And what these sales reps are doing, they're saying, "Well, you know, Joe's okay, and he meant well, but those meds he gave you, they really won't cure you. Those things are bad for you. Matter of fact, what you need is we have the meds you really need right here." So they throw the medicine away that'll really cure them. They take the counterfeit medicine, and worst of all, the sales reps sell it to them. They make them pay for it. How would you feel? Would you be outraged? I think I'd be outraged. I think it'd be one of the few times in my life that I've had righteous anger. But I would be very outraged by it. I'd be upset. And put yourself in God's shoes. How would you feel if your only son died to pay for the sins of other people so they could be forgiven and receive the free gift of eternal life? And then you find out that those people are saying, "He never needed to do that. I could earn my way there. I could earn forgiveness. I'm good enough to get there on my own." How would you feel? I'd be pretty upset. And I think that's the way God feels too. Anyhow, it would demonstrate a huge lack of appreciation for what Jesus did. It would demonstrate an absolute lack of any recognition of what he did. It would be a total disregard of what Jesus did. And guys, I don't know about, I'm not the only one in here that's done this. I know this. I've talked to people and brought this up, not quite so heatedly with people, but they were more than willing to just overlook the fact that, you know, God's Son died for my sins, so what? I mean, they didn't say so what, but that was the attitude. It had no impact whatsoever. So, it's the way it is. So, Galatians 2:21 is about the last verse in Galatians. Oh, there's one more that we're going to look at. But look at 2:21, chapter 2, verse 21. And frankly, I think this is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible when it comes to defending the message of grace. Paul says, I do not nullify or I do not disregard the grace of God. For if righteousness, right standing with God, comes through the law, being a good person, then Christ died needlessly. There was no reason for Jesus to die at all if we could be good enough to earn it. And look at the chapter, go back to chapter 1. And you want to look at verse 10. And here's the last thing we're going to read out of Galatians today, where Paul says, after he said, may they be damned to hell, people who distort the gospel, he says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In other words, if I was trying to please men, I would not be preaching this message. And I know when I read that first few times, years ago, that sounded contrary to me. I thought, my gosh, it's the best message in the world. Why wouldn't you be preaching it? Well, I'll tell you why. Once you get out here and you talk to a few people, you find out there's a certain number of people. Actually, a pretty good number of people who are offended by it. It's hard to understand, but they're offended by it because it insults their pride. And I think pride is the root of all sin. But people are offended by this message. And I'll just say this. If you guys and me, if we'll take this message to people, which God asks us to do, we're going to find out another certain number of people are going to be offended. But the other side of that is a certain number of people are going to be overjoyed. I know a lot of us feel insecure, feel like we have to prove something to people, and that makes us even more hesitant to transmit this message, to tell others about it. But what we'll find if we do that, if we do try to get the message to other people, we'll find that God gradually frees us up from those insecurities. Now, that may seem like a stretch, but it's true. As you do this, you come to understand, if God approves of me, I don't really need other people's approval that much. And the other thing I was going to say is, I think a lot of times, now I've done this, is I'll think, well, I'll talk to them some other time. I'm not in the mood right now, or I can just look at their facial expression, and I can tell that they really don't want to hear it right now. And I put it off, thinking I'll have another chance. A lot of times you don't get another chance. Our neighbor up the street where we moved, I met him one time, and he was sort of my kind of guy, I thought, you know. Full of himself. No, I don't mean that. My wife asked her. But anyhow, I thought, I want to talk to this guy. I want to give him the message. And I turn around, and I find out not long afterward, this guy's out looking at condos with his wife, and he walks up the steps and falls over dead before he even gets in the condo. And I thought, I'm not going to be talking to him, you know. But what I'm saying is we don't have forever to do this. We don't know how long anybody's going to be around. I just thought of this morning. Years ago, a friend of mine, my cousin, a guy named Jerry, I was talking to him about the good news and this message. And he was halfway listening. And then his wife developed cancer. And his wife, last time I saw her, she was wearing a wig. She's bald-headed. You know how the treatments go. And she was wearing a wig, so she's on top of the world, though, even though she's dying of cancer. And I said, I walked into the bedroom. She's in bed. We're talking. And she was saying, don't feel sorry for me. Stuff like that, you know. And I thought, wow, okay. And I learned that she was a believer. You know how she became a believer? Not from listening to me, from listening to the TV and Billy Graham. She heard the message. It got through to her on a Billy Graham crusade that was all she had to do, and she was overjoyed, and she had cancer, and she was dying. And she died. And after she died, I went down to see my cousin. He was down in southern Ohio, right on the Ohio River almost, up on top of a hill. He's originally from West Virginia, so that tells you something. I am too. But anyhow, as I'm driving down, I'm driving through those windy roads, the hills, you know, and I'm determined I'm going to try to talk to my cousin, Jerry. And he's 2 or 3 years older than me, and I'm praying my brains out, you know. And I get up to his place, and it's a house, but it's more like a cabin than a house, okay. I get up to his place. It's got running water, electricity, and all that. No outhouse. I get up to his house, and he says, come on in. So I come in, and he's sitting at the kitchen table alone. Lights sort of down. Probably evening. It was evening. And not night, evening. And he said to me, tell me about this God you know. Okay? So I did. One thing led to another. He winds up with the Bible, and this guy wound up getting saved. I had the privilege, a few months later, of praying with him on his front porch. And it was top of the world, you know. And then this year, April 21st of this year, he died. He died from cancer. And I remember thinking and thanking God that I was able to talk to him. I was able to get that message to him. You know, I was able to be used. It wasn't me, it was God. But what I'm saying is, I thank God I didn't put it off and say, well, I'll talk to him later, you know, because it's kind of scary talking to people sometimes. But he's in heaven. You know, matter of fact, when he was in the hospital dying, he was having a hell of a time breathing. They had all these machines and so forth. And he told his wife that he'd had a miserable night. And he asked her, he said, is it okay if I just let it go? She said, yeah. So, he's in heaven. He's in heaven. And another thing I thought about today was the old Titanic story. Are we all familiar with the Titanic story? It's a great story about the so-called unsinkable ship that crashed into an iceberg in the early 1900s and took everybody down with it, I think. In any case, tons of people died in the cold water. They drowned it. And that ship was supposed to be unsinkable. Guys, what I've been thinking about a lot is we're on a Titanic here. All of us. I don't care if you're young and healthy. I don't care if you're old and decrepit. We're all on a Titanic. This baby's going down sooner or later. And prior to that, most of us are probably going to go down. So we have so much time to do what's really important. And we can run around the Titanic rearranging the deck chairs and trying to get the best place at the dinner table in the evening and things like that. But what we really need to do is be making plans for another home. Not just for us, but for other people too. Because God tells us, take people with you, you know? So, yeah, well, like a guy said down Southeastern Correction Facility one time, one of the inmates, he said, yeah, you want to take someone with you. You know, so take someone with you. All right. Last thing I'd say is if we focus on the message of grace as believers, if we really look at it and think about it, just how much God paid and that he has now totally, completely accepted you. When he looks at a believer, he looks at that believer as being as righteous as his son Jesus. Which is hard for me to believe about me, but that's what the Bible says. So, if as we look at the message of grace, it's going to free you up. As you take that message to other people, it's going to free them up too, big time. Okay, I think I'm done. I think I probably talked long enough. If you're a guest here, then we don't want your money. They'll pass the bags around here in a little bit. Keep your money. You're our guest. Also, if you're a guest, a couple of books out front, either one of which you can have. How Good's Good Enough or Christianity, Faith That Makes Sense. Both of them are good books. And is it next week we're having that prayer meeting after CT? Oh, is it today? I'm a week off. Imagine that. Okay, we're going to have the prayer meeting after CT today. So if you would like, stick around. We need all the help we can get. So I think I'm done. The summary, yeah, the summary of what I was talking about are these 4 points right here. Grace, the message, it is an actual, objective, true truth. That's what it is. We all need it desperately to be united with God for eternal life. Distorting it is a very, very serious matter. And the last but not least, as Paul said, be a God pleaser. Try to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Okay. So, I'm done. Questions and comments, somebody will take a mic around if you hold your hand up. And not everybody at once. It wasn't the perfect teaching. In the back.
Hi, thanks, Kendall. You know, as a Christian, I've been a Christian for a while now. And one of the things I've discovered about grace and how it apply, you know, as Christians, a lot of times we like to think about grace. So that was great. That's how I became into a relationship with Christ. Now I'm done with it.
Yeah.
And man, it couldn't be farther from the truth. The more I learn about God's forgiveness, the more it affects every aspect of my life, whether it's my relationships and I'm not trying to please people in my relationships, I'm trying to glorify God, or in my work, you know, I'm not trying to, I don't have to try to follow a bunch of rules at work and draw attention to myself. I can just do my job by pleasing God and so forth. I mean, it plays out in so many ways in so many areas of our lives that we can go our whole lives without learning everything about grace. And yet, as Christians, oftentimes we just, thanks for grace, and we're done with it. And now it's something we say before we eat, and that's it.
Yeah. Thanks, Adam. I agree.
I think that there's something that people I know, myself included, a problem that we run into with grace. You know, it's one thing to tackle the problem of accepting grace. That's the way it is. That's the way God intends for it to be, not our work but his. But once we accept that, I think that we get comfortable, that we kind of apply grace in our life as a comfort thing, as a suddenly the urgency has been laid off because there's grace. It's like it's distorted because it's hard to put grace and urgency in the same category, but it belongs in the same category, like what you were saying. You were talking about people who were dying. You know that there's urgency there, but there's people who live their lives trying to earn their way, being concerned with their salvation on a daily basis, that they're not serving God, they're not getting out there, and they're wasting every day because they don't, you know, trust his message of grace. And there's no urgency sometimes, you know, like for me, to get that out to them. You know, it may not be that they're dying, but it may be that they're wasting their life away and they could be affecting somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
And then there is, you know, it's not just people who are sick and people who are old, but anyone at any moment can die, you know, and there needs to be urgency. And I think one of the biggest problems that we have in our culture is urgency. You know, we're afraid to go out there. We're afraid to be different. We're afraid to be rejected. We're afraid to stir the waters or to make somebody pissed off or whatever, you know, but I'm even someone who evangelism is a passion for me, and I, as a habit, was not intimidated to share the word, but the first time I did back off, that person died. It was incredible. It was in college.
Wow.
Healthy girl. Well, she wasn't healthy. I didn't know she wasn't healthy, but she died suddenly, and she downright, you know, asked me. She's messing up and partying. She asked me for help trying to figure out what God thought about her with the issues she was having. And I put it off 3 days. You know, well, this weekend we're going to be at this retreat. And she died before we got there.
Wow.
You know, and for me, I'm like, you know, that was a huge wake-up call to me that not even 3 days, you know, it's serious. And there is definitely urgency to be considered all the time.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, great. By the way, great teaching. I'm thinking sort of a very large love theme here, you know, theme for God to send his son to wash away our sins, but then I also begin to think of the theme of love in the sense of us having love for God for what he has done, love for each other, for, you know, believer or non-believer, people who believe in God or people who may even hate God, and still move forward in love to reach those who are unreached. And I know in my life, it wasn't until I had compassion, patience, and love that some of the outreach became easier. Not to discourage people from doing it in general, but to reach the lost, we really have to work with God to bridge the gap between where we are spiritually and just simply extend our hand across and try to connect with other people who may be very, very different from who we are, and that's okay.
Mm-hmm. Thanks. Thank you. You got one more?
Yeah, I've been thinking about this, and I heard, I was listening to something, some teaching tape, and I heard this guy talk about this woman who didn't know Christ, and she came to him, and she said with such clarity, so if you are saying that this is a free gift, and that this is the only thing that is going to save me, then there is nothing that God can't require of me. In other words, you know, if God calls on me to, you know, leave my home and go across the country, and is there anything he can't require of me? And I think about that, and I think, you know, in my want to be saved by God's grace, but I don't want to be a charity case. I want to somehow be worthy of what he did for me. And that is a distortion. You know, it's a distortion of what he says. Another illustration of this whole thing was something I was reading in a book, and it says, that we're like a caterpillar in the middle of a ring of fire. And God has to reach down and rescue us out because there's no other way out. And so I think it's important just to just really think about that whole principle of being a charity case. There is, you know, we're not moral enough. We're not religious enough. We're not good enough. We haven't earned anything. We're not worthy. And then, starting from that place, allowing God then to say, I want to work through you, or something. Anyway, that's all.
Thanks. That's, yeah, a little bit different slant, but it's absolutely true. I think, by the way, anybody else? And last thing I was going to say is, as far as thinking about it and pondering what God has done, the more you ponder it, the more you think about it, that he did that. That just seems to drive home the fact that he's not lying when he says, I love you. I really love you this much. Well, anyhow, it's about 23 after, something like that. We got probably 15 minutes or more for the kids to be in Oasis. And does anybody else here want to close this up in prayer besides me? Okay. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you, God, for these folks. Thank you, God, for being so loving and doing what you did for us, Lord. It's incredible. I pray, God, that you will see that none of us ever get to the place where we're just taking it for granted and walking down the road. Don't let us forget about you and how much you love us, Lord, and what you've done for us. Amen.